الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قد أفلح من زكاها سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. In various places in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by different things. Swearing meaning taking an oath. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes these oaths, they are present to draw the attention of the believer to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is discussing. And we do this even in our daily lives. For example, if you want to emphasize something, you're talking to somebody, you want to emphasize something, and so you want to emphasize it to a very extreme degree, then what you end up saying is, you know, by the sun or by the moon. This is the way they used to speak in Old English. Or you might say something, you know, to yourself, Wallahi, by Allah, right? Wallahi, I went to this place. So that's actually like an oath. And what you're saying is that I absolutely went to this place, right? By taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by taking an oath against His name, you're highlighting that you absolutely went to that place. So in the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes multiple oaths in various places of the Qur'an in order to highlight points. So in one place in the Holy Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes seven oaths in a row. Now, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to simply say something would be sufficient, because the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the most supreme. They represent the ultimate reality. For us, they highlight what the reality of life is and what the reality of creation is. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply has to state something and it sticks. But in some places Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath. And so those oaths, they help us to swallow something, or they help us to recognize how important something might be. Now in this particular place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took seven oaths in a row. So now imagine, no oath would have been sufficient. One oath would have highlighted seven oaths in a row in order to emphasize one individual point. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? وَالشَّمْسِ وَالْضُحَاهَا, by the sun and its splendor. Now look at the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting, just drawing our attention. Here our attention's being drawn, ayah after ayah. Various things in creation, our attention is being drawn to them in order to highlight one point. وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا, the sun, right, by the sun and its splendor. So, first of all, the sun itself would have been sufficient, because the sun is so incredible. I mean, you look up in the sky, and the sun is that light bulb that illuminates the entire earth. SubhanAllah, if you go to the hardware store, and you go into the light bulb section, you'll see that there's so many different light bulbs. This light bulb lasts this many hours. This light bulb provides this much illumination. Yet the sun is such an incredible light bulb that, number one, it's lasted since the day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it, all the way until now. And nobody thinks, like, I have to, this light bulb needs to be replaced in any way, shape, or form. I mean, when was the last time you thought that, oh, what day will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replace the sun? For a light bulb, you think, okay, this light bulb, I'm going to need to replace it someday. I'm going to have to go back to the hardware store. I'm going to have to buy another light bulb. But in the case of the sun, we never think like that. So number one, it's constantly illuminated. And number two, it provides just the right amount of illumination. SubhanAllah, some light bulbs, you put them on in your house, and they're so bright, you can tell that light bulb is bright. It's too bright for the rest of the room. And sometimes you put in a light bulb and you see that it's too dim for the rest of the room. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the sun in such a way that it reflects everything exactly the way it needs to reflect. And it produces heat, but not too much heat. right? And it produces heat, but not too little heat. It's just right. If the earth was just a few feet closer to the sun, the temperature would be very different. And if the earth were just moved a few feet away from the sun, the temperature would be very different. So the sun, in the way it illuminates, is actually perfect. So, washamsi waduhaha, by the sun and its splendor, its illumination. Walqamari idha talaha, and by the moon as it follows it. Now, subhanAllah, you have the sun, it rises at the proper time, it peaks, it sets, and then after it sets, the sun, the moon follows it in its cycle. And the moon also has its own beauty. So number one, the moon has its independent beauty, just the moon itself. But then number two, the fact that it follows the sun. And that these two things, they retain their orbits and that they retain their relationship with one another. That's also very complex. You can ask any astronomer how complex that relationship is. So number one, the sun. Number two, its illumination. Number three, the moon. Number four, its orbit and how it follows the sun. So actually four things are mentioned here. And then within them, how much depth there is. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues. وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّهَا And the day as it shows its glory. So again, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by the day. So first by the sun and its splendor. Then by the moon and its path. Then by the day and its glory. Now subhanAllah, you look at the day and the way it's created, it reflects number one, its own glory, and number two, the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon. Because the day is actually related to the moon as well. The moon and its gravitational effect on the day, etc. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَخْشَاهَا Very beautiful. The night, when it conceals it. Conceals the sun, yani. Amazing. Now you think about it. If you have a very, very bright light, and you don't want that light to come into one room in your house, you have to shut that light off. There's no way you can refrain from having at least some rays of that light penetrate into your room. For example, let's say you have a kitchen light on in the house. And let's say the bedroom is just the room over. Right? Now, if you close the bedroom door, or you even try to seal it as much as you can, you seal the two rooms, there's still some light that sneaks in. You can see that light. And you recognize that the kitchen light's on, you have to go turn the kitchen light off, then the light will disappear. Yet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the sun in such a way that it's constantly burning at the same illumination. And what happens? It illuminate throughout the day, and then all of a sudden, it disappears. And it's covered so tightly that the light disappears completely. It's pitch dark. It's hard for you to appreciate this hair because the light of the buildings is always on. So actually, you always feel like there's a little bit of light in the background. But if you go to a place, like go to some foreign country where they don't have as much of a developed area, and when the sun sets, it's pitch dark. You can't see your hand. That's how perfect. Despite the illumination of the sun, the intensity of the sun, right? Now that same sun is going and lighting some other place of the earth, but the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the night is that it actually conceals the sun. And what does it do? It provides us a time for rest. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues with these oaths. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَخْشَاهَا وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا And the sky, and by the sky and its wonderful structure. It's a very hard sentence to translate, but that's a rough translation. And by the sky and its wonderful structure. Now imagine, subhanAllah, the sky is so unique. It's actually a distinct layer. And it's another layer on top of that, and another layer on top of that. There are several layers to the sky. But there's nothing that holds up those layers. Each layer is independently floating and creating its own layer, but there are no pillars that hold up that layer. So it doesn't fall down upon itself. It supports itself in this very unique way. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also swearing by that. Now by this time, any servant in their right mind would be just absolutely awestruck. Even the first statement was sufficient. Even the first statement, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا, that's enough. The sun and its splendor. That much would put any servant who has any degree of reflection on the universe and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness into sajda. Because you recognize the sun and how perfect it is, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is overwhelming you. He's overwhelming you so that you become absolutely focused on what He wants to say. He's the sun, the moon, the sky, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا طَحَاهَا. And the earth and its wonderful expanse. Subhanallah. That's the beauty of the earth. It's just spread so perfectly and in such an expansive way. Actually, it's a crust. The whole earth is just a crust, and underneath that crust is hot molten lava. So actually, it's exactly like an egg. The example of the earth is the example of an egg. So that egg has just a thin shell around it, and inside it's full of yolk. The earth is the exact same way. It has all these puzzle pieces which create this eggshell. Those puzzle pieces are nailed in by these things called mountains. And within the earth actually is a molten lava core. Now, it's amazing that with that molten lava core, that this entire expanse is present for us to actually live upon, to rest upon. And then subhanAllah, how ajeeb the earth is. It's so hard that you can build tall, tall buildings upon it. And it's so soft that you can put a seed and then a flower grows. What, I mean, look at the extremity in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the earth. Just to think about it for a moment. So hard that you can build your home upon it, you can build enormous buildings upon it, and so soft that that same land, you just dig a little ditch in it, put a seed in it, and the seed is able to put its roots out and is able to grow. Subhanallah. Just think about the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the earth, and the whole earth is this vast expanse. Vast, continuous expanse that we can comfortably live upon. Despite the fact that it's racing through the universe at how many millions of miles per hour, we're just comfortably sitting. We're just relaxing. We don't recognize. The sun is rotating. This hot ball is floating around. You should be thinking, is this thing going to come and hit me? Is this thing going to fall closer to me or move away from me and freeze the earth? We don't even worry. Everything's so perfectly laid out. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, step by step by step by step, overwhelms the believer. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا. And by the soul and its proportion. Now what does that mean? Basically the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proportioned the soul. Meaning ourselves. So all these signs were external. The sun, the moon, the earth, the sky. All of these were external signs, and here now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings it internal. And yourself. Think about yourself. And how the soul works. There's a soul inside this body, and it allows the body to move and act, and everything is so perfectly in control, and then the soul disappears and the body just becomes this limp piece of flesh. It can't move anymore. It can't function anymore. You can pick up if a person passes away, you pick up their arm, it just falls to the ground. Now look at that unique interaction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created with the soul. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, فَأَلْحَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. And the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has inspired within it its missteps and its righteousness. That's also a beautiful thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has planted within the soul, in that by our nature we recognize what's good and what's bad. Now if we didn't by nature recognize what's good and what's bad, we would never be able to be guided. So actually this part of the verse entails guidance in general. So one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the whole universe around us. And two, instead of creating us as misguided animals, He guided us to goodness so that we could thank Allah for everything that He provided for us. فَأَلْحَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. After all of these oaths, seven in a row, and how many are contained within each of them, now the believer is completely focused on what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to say after swearing on the moon, the sun, the sky, the person, the earth around us. So now what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have to tell us after that? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now brings the whole surah to the peak. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Verily, he succeeds the one who purifies it. The one who purifies what? His soul. All of this. In essence, you can say this. The whole universe was created as a guidance for a human being to recognize this one point. That the one who succeeds is the one who purifies their soul. And so that actually is the purpose of every human being. And that's actually the purpose of our creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us as individuals and created this entire universe as a guide to Him so that we could be guided to what? Towards purification of the soul. Now, recognize that in the end, every single being will be purified. Every single human being will be purified. So the discussion is not if, the discussion is when. You understand? The discussion of the purity of the soul is not if. It's not if I purify myself, then I'll go to Jannah. If I don't purify myself, I'm going to go to Jahannam. Every single aspect of a human being will be purified on the Day of Judgment. That's for sure. For example, people have thoughts. Some people have polluted thoughts. Some people have upright thoughts. Upright thoughts are thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about His grandeur, about His greatness, about His Prophet alayhi salam, about His book. Those are upright thoughts. Basically, the purity of the mind is what? The purity of the mind is to recognize that there is a Day of Judgment and that Allah is the sole owner of that day. And the one who in this world picks up on that, he purified his mind. Meaning, the mind should be thinking about nothing other than Allah and His power and His mighty and His might and His grandeur. That's what the mind is designed to do. Anything else besides that is falsehood. Now, either we train our minds in this life to pick up on that point, or on the Day of Judgment, we'll be forced to do so. It's coming either way. Either we open our eyes and we look at the sun and say, Subhanallah, Allah created this. We look at the earth and say, Subhanallah, Allah spread this out. We look at ourselves and say, Subhanallah, there's a purpose for us. Now, either we purify our minds in this life, or what happens? On the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put hellfire before all of His creation. And believe me, on that day your mind will be pure. You won't be thinking about anything, except Allah can put me in this hellfire. He is that powerful. Number one, He's so powerful that He created such a hellfire, beyond anybody's imagination. And number two, that He's so powerful that He can just simply pluck me in there and it will make no difference to Him. He will take me, put me in there, and it has absolutely no bearing on His power, His strength, His grandeur, whether I sit there till infinity or not. That day everybody's mind will be pure. So everybody's going to be purified in that regard. Their mind will become pure. The only issue is when. Either we do it comfortably in this life, just enjoying the life, enjoying one's life, that's not a problem, but recognizing who created this life and recognizing that there's a purpose to this life. Or on the Day of Judgment, we're going to face the consequences and the purification will occur there. So it's a question of when, not if. Similarly, purification of the soul it's a requisite to enter into Jannah. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Verily, he succeeds who purifies it. أَفْلَحَ here means permanent success. Permanent success means that success after which there's no failure. That success after which there's no failure implies Jannah. Because it is the only success in which there will be no failure afterwards. Every other success will have a failure to come afterwards. You might be successful in your job, you're likely to lose it one day. You might be successful on an exam, you're likely to fail another one someday. You might be successful in your relationship with someone, it may go wrong one day. But that one success which will never fail, after which there will never be failure, is entrance into Jannah. So much so that on the Day of Judgment, after the judgment is made, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring death itself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring death itself in the form of an animal and that animal will be slaughtered. And that will be the sign that now this is permanent. Because once people enter into Jannah, they'll be thinking, well, this is good, but is it going to last? But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will slaughter death, and when death is slaughtered, then it will become clear to everyone that now this is permanent. There is no more passing into some other phase. That this success is the permanent success. So actually, this ayah is saying that the only way to obtain that permanent success is to purify one's soul. The other way to think about it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure, and His Jannah is pure, and His angels are pure, and the only thing that will go into His Jannah is that which is pure. Right? For example, what's the prerequisite to enter into salah? You cannot enter into salah until you have purity of your body, purity of your place, and purity of your clothing. Now, you can be impure, and you can sit and have the most deep prayer. You can have tears running down your eyes, but if there is no tahara to back up that prayer, the entire prayer is a failure. Why? Because in order to interact with Allah in that dimension, in this life, purity is a prerequisite. So even that interaction, despite the distance of Jannah and this earth, that interaction, the requisite is purity. In the Sharia, the requisite is purity, and the depth of the salah actually is dependent on purity as well. So, if the requisite is purity in salah, then you can only begin to imagine what type of purity is required to enter into Jannah. And so, no one will enter Jannah until they're pure. Now again, the same question arises. Either we purify ourselves in this life, so that we can instantaneously enter Jannah once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins judgment, or we wait until the day of judgment, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will place us into hellfire for a period of time. We will be purified by the heat of hellfire. Once we're pure, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put us into Jannah. There's two options. No matter what, you have to be pure. Once iman exists in an individual, then there's no question. Inshallah, eventually they'll enter into Jannah if that iman is true. Meaning the core is there. The matter of what is required to get into Jannah is there. Then the question is that iman pure or not? If it's pure, it goes straight into Jannah. If it's impure, it goes through the heat of hellfire. The heat of hellfire will melt the impurities from that iman until it becomes pure enough that it can be entered into Jannah. So again, purity is the requisite. So these ayat are focusing the believer after drawing their attention and basically entrancing them by everything in the universe. That's what it is. We're being entranced by the sun, by the earth, by the sky, by the moon. And every way in which these things are related, we are being entranced, right? In order to recognize that purity is the requisite to enter into Jannah. And that's actually that's our purpose. That our mind become absolutely focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His greatness, His oneness, His grandeur, His rules, His regulations, and His messenger. That's the goal in life. Whoever does that succeeds because they will succeed on the day of judgment. And whoever fails in that, no matter how much focus they show on anything else, whether it be focus in their job, focus in their studies, focus on some other activity, if they do not have that focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will be an impurity and it will require rectification on the day of judgment. So, it behooves us to take advantage of the signs of Allah. These signs, they just entrance you. You know, sometimes something so extreme happens in your life that you can't but help think about it constantly. For example, you do something wrong and then you're caught. Or let's put it this way, you do something wrong. And then your mother calls you up and she says, I want to talk to you, can you come over here? Can you come over tonight? Your father and I want to talk to you. Now what happens? The whole day you're thinking, well, what did I do? Why do they want to talk to me? You're talking to everybody else, you're interacting with everybody else, you're working, you're eating, but in the back of your mind you're constantly processing what? Why do they want to talk to me? What did I do? What's wrong? Oh, maybe it's this, maybe it was that, maybe they remembered something, maybe they found something, or you never know what it is, but it plagues you, right? It focuses you, it causes you to focus on something. That's what we mean by focusing on Allah. And that's the way the universe was designed. Every time the sun rises, it should just entrance us. We should just be just sitting there staring. Someone should have to say, come on, you have to go to school. Get out of it, wake up, or you have to go to work. It's the other way. We're running to work and we're ignoring the sun. Okay, if the sun wasn't enough, then the light of the sun should have entranced us. One thing is you have this huge, massive, round object popping up from the horizon. That should shock you. Now, if that wasn't enough to shock you, then the fact that it provides you heat, the fact that it provides light, the fact that it illuminates everything around you, that should just entrance us. And then, beyond that, The fact that it just keeps rolling through the sky but doesn't fall on our head. And then what happens? It sets. And then it comes up again the next day. And then the next day. And then the moon follows it. And then this earth, it just, the way it's made, every single aspect of this creation should be so dominating over us that even one single feature of the universe should be sufficient to permanently place us in the constant remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The problem is we distract ourselves. We create our own environments and then become awestruck about those. So we get inspired by looking. We get inspired by looking at a building. We drive by the Sears Tower, right? People are driving down the highway. They look at the Sears Tower and they keep staring at downtown. They say, subhanAllah, look at downtown. The sun is up in the sky. The whole earth is spread. There's thousands of trees. The sky is above us. SubhanAllah, look at downtown. Right? Why? Because we're caught up in the creation of man. And we're caught up in what man has produced. And instead of focusing on all of these signs around us. So, subhanAllah, these signs are there to remind us, to wake us up to what reality? To the reality that the only one who succeeds, and the only definition of success, is that which is based on success in the hereafter. And that occurs through purification of the soul. Our intention, our submission, our desire, our thinking, our efforts, everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the purpose of our dhikr. When we sit and we do this dhikr, you're not just trying to repeat a bunch of phrases in order to just complete the repetition of those phrases. Actually, the purpose is much deeper. The purpose is to reflect on those phrases and to instill a reality of those phrases. And that's the goal. So 10,000 repetitions, but done heedlessly, never equal one repetition, but done conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So actually that's, you know, it's like you try until hopefully you succeed. It's the same thing. Actually, each repetition is another effort with the hope that perhaps you may finally gain the reality of that particular statement. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq to be among those who are entranced by His creation, to be among those who purify themselves in this life so that they may obtain the reward of being purified in the hereafter. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ